So this morning, as we continue with the series in Romans from Pastor Leland, we'll be reading from the book of Romans, chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs. Faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification.
Starting next week, through the month of December, we're going to pause, and this is a nice section after today's sermon, to pause our study in the book of Romans, and we're actually going to do an Advent series through the month of December, and we're going to focus in the book of Genesis on the life of Joseph. And I've told you before, but I've been fascinated how in the book of Genesis, the Hebrew name means beginnings, that out of 50 chapters, there's 13 over this person, this grandson of Abraham called Joseph, and how much of that it forecasts and foreshadows and values that it speaks to are found in the person of Jesus. And it just magnifies Jesus in such a powerful way when you see the whole tapestry of Scripture speaking in one voice, lifting up the person of Jesus. And so since the Christmas season is about the Advent, the first coming of Jesus, that I want to look specifically at that and different qualities of our Savior that are spoken toward in that book of Genesis, in chapters 37 up through 50. So we'll be looking forward to that starting next week. But today, I want to continue in our study in the book of Romans. And the section, chapter 4 we did part 1 last week. And this really, the verses that John read, verses 13 through 16, really provide a nice recap of what we talked about last week, if you were not here. But the gist of it was that Abraham was justified, declared righteous, or accepted by God. And that the greatest thing you can have is to have that acceptance. And this is where you find your worth and your significance, in that this justification. But he received this through faith, not the Old Testament law. And the Jews specifically, if you weren't here last week, he specifically zeroed in on circumcision. And the circumcision was a sign and seal of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. But the temptation was that they focused on the actual sign and the thing that they declared, and they used it to represent their righteousness rather than God's righteousness and God's promise. And so that temptation actually continues today, even for Christians, where it may not be circumcision, but you have your list. You have a list that basically says, you know, like we have in our culture, well, I'm a law-abiding citizen, and I pay my taxes. And it's just a summary statement that says, I'm a good person. And so you might have your favorite or pet things that you really declare are really important, and they can be all over the board, but it's a signal. Maybe the way you dress, or it's a certain particular thing that you hold up that it's a very much a sign, or you'll see certain politicians that they'll be seeing that I got my Bible with me, or I'm a Bible believing, and well, you say it, but you have these certain things that kind of color everything to signify you're in or you're good. And that is where your hope really is. And his whole point to that is in that he spent the first three chapters of Romans saying no, because that's ultimately that self-righteous heart is basically like, I do, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. And it's like, no. If your hope is in what you do, that produces wrath. And this is what the first of the scriptures said. The law brings wrath. And notice, he comes out, and I put that word promise there because it happens like four times. And this is the first time in the book of Romans the word promise comes up. First time. And it's like four times in this little passage that we read today because... And it's the promise to Abraham and his offspring would that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And he's talking to the Jews. The laws would come 400 years later with Moses. And so it's kind of like in some ways ridiculous that you would think that there was no law yet. But he's saying that but the law brings wrath. And there is, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That doesn't mean you're not breaking the law. Transgression basically means you see the law. It's like a transgressor is somebody that sees a sign that says, no trespassing. They trespass anyway. That's a transgressor. Somebody who trespasses and didn't see it is not a transgressor. They're a trespasser. Well, what's the difference? Well, they're both trespassers, just one's added on because he's transgressed the law in the sense that he knew. And so, but he's made the case throughout that everyone is guilty. And so, but if you base it on, well, this is what I do, so I'm good with God, or I'm a good person. And it's like, no, because there's a law that says if you obey all of it, well, nobody's perfect. Well, that's right. Well, what do you mean by when nobody's perfect? Well, because it calls for it. And that's what it means, it brings wrath. When you make it about what you do in your mind, your reward is because, look at my resume, you know, but that recipe only condemns you. And so Paul's saying you don't measure up. And so I put a little graph here just to show this in vertical form. And this is how what he's teaching here is, you know, the law calls for obedience, and then not perfect obedience is transgression, and then there, therefore, is reaping the wrath from the transgression, where grace, in God's grace, God makes promises to which we believe, and through that, there's blessing. So, and this is the whole testimony of Scripture, is that God is gracious, and that salvation originates in his sheer grace alone. And God's, in his grace, he makes promises which we believe and receive blessing. And faith's exclusive function is to receive what grace offers. And so I worded it this way, I'm just summarizing. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these verses, but go ahead, pull up the next one. God did not say to Abraham, obey this law and I will bless you. But believe this promise, and I will bless you. See, there's such a subtle shift that happens here. And this is, Tim Keller writes it this way, that religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. Pull up the next slide, please. No, I didn't. Nope. I thought I had this up there. I'm sorry. So religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. Christianity says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. And it's really, it goes into the motive of the heart. And so where is God pleased with me? Because he's pleased because I'm doing this. I've had my quiet time. I'm going to church, and therefore God is pleased with me. And all of a sudden, my confidence is on my performance. Very, very subtle shift. And in fact, and that's why he was talking to these Jews who viewed it as faithfully, but it was so important to understand is where the motive of the heart is and where is your confidence. Because you can have two people in this next scripture. Jesus talks about two people. It says they went to the temple. And this would have been in the time at the first century, in the sense of the time of Jesus and the temple in Jerusalem. But he talked about two people who went to the temple. And the one was an example of trusting what you do and how it becomes its self-righteous. You're trusting your own righteousness. And the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. Now, notice the things that he's doing. They're good things. They're good things. They're not wrong. But it's the heart. And notice what he's doing. He's looking at other people. I'm not like categories, labels people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. Just got these labels, and then the first person I can find in my radar, oh, that tax collector over there. And so, okay, well, don't say tax collector, but think about people you're tempted to condemn. When's the last time that you made a derogatory statement about a politician? Oh, they're all lawyer. You know, that politician, oh, they're all liars, or all this. And saying that you're looking and you're categorizing, I'm better than somebody like that. And this is what he's doing, is he's looking and he's saying, ah. And yet, Jesus, and the other one, when Jesus talked about the tax collector would not even look toward heaven, but he bowed down and beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus said, only one of those went away justified, and it was the tax collector. But he was not lifting himself above anybody else. He just saw his own sin. And so that the danger of the self-righteousness is because in the sense of following God, and he will lift you out of the muck and the stuff that sin can drag you down, but all of a sudden looking at your life and then becoming proud of and your confidence in yourself. And that's the dangerous. And especially, I underlined the Pharisee, he stood by himself. Because ultimately, your faith in God will always draw you to others. This is the way that God made us. He's made us the gifts of the Spirit. He doesn't give them everybody the same. Why? Because he's made it to where we need each other. And so, but there he's by himself. I saw somebody who had written on Facebook the other day. I don't remember who it was, but it was like they were condemning. And most churches don't preach the word, and most churches this, and most Christians. And I was just like, I mean, I would love to chance to visit other churches. I don't really get the opportunity because I'm busy on Sunday. But I enjoy it when I do. I enjoy getting to, but to be able to sit there and say, I don't know what most churches say. Where do you get off saying like most and this declarative statements? Like that's dangerous of the self-righteous deception. Yes, the church is a mess and we all have, you know, and we have to have convictions, but be careful. Be careful about that, because what are you trusting in? and it becomes a self-righteous deception. And he's hitting this hard in the book of Romans. And so that leads to a really good, helpful question, though, as far as, and this is what I want to look at for the rest of the passage this morning, is because it asks the question, though, you know, well, then what does this faith look like? You know, and so he kind of somewhat does, he goes into the scriptures, specifically in the life of Abraham, because that's always helpful to see faith with skin on it, you know, and that's just helpful. And so it's kind of like, let's just do a dissection of Abraham's faith. And so we get to cut this thing open. It's kind of like when I was in junior high, it seems like the rite of passage was to seventh grade, we got to dissect frogs. Did any of you guys dissect frogs? You know, it was like this was everybody got their frog and you got to dissect it and you got to kind of like see, like, wow, this is how this all works together. And so it's kind of fascinating, but that's kind of what he does here. Kind of a funny aside, one pastor I knew said that he knew somebody who actually dissected a cat in seventh grade. Their class did cats, and he said it proved to him that they have no soul. He was not a cat fan. But looking at this passage, these are the three things that I want to look at this morning, and looking at Abraham, because it's really important, is the faith's object, and Abraham's faith was the object of his faith was God and God's promises that he made to him. And then the nature of faith is ultimately a persistent growth in the midst of obstacles. And so I kind of struggled with how I wanted, because I was thinking about the word struggle, and you're going to see that. But that nature of faith is that there's a persisting and growth, but in the midst of obstacles. That's the nature of faith. And so also finally is the result. What does faith result in? And that is his righteousness that was for Abraham, and it's offered to us as well today. And so, but for faith, its object is for Abraham, his faith was in God's promise. For faith to be meaningful, it has to have an object, a sure foundation. And for you and I, that foundation is Jesus Christ. Faith built on anything else is sinking sand, as the hymn goes. And Jesus talked at the end of the Sermon on the Mount about the house built on the strong foundation and a house built on the sand. And ultimately, Jesus Christ and all the promises of God are yes, yes, in it. But note one thing that it was not in, I think, because some of this passage that Paul is talking about, the object of Abraham's faith is what it was in and what it was not. And specifically for our day, there's a danger of putting your trust in your faith in itself. So my faith is in my faith. Or you've heard of the deception, the name it, claim it. One guy said, blab it, grab it. But the names are as ridiculous as the belief itself. If I just believe it will happen, as if faith were some imperceivable, intangible, powerful force that can make God do things. That's not what faith is. We're not talking about faith, having faith in faith itself, like my faith is in my faith. No, we're talking about the object of our faith. Genuine faith is directly proportional to our knowledge and the promises of God. And that's what he's talking about here in verses 16 and 17. So go ahead and pull up verses 16 and 17 there. He says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. And it says, in the presence of the God in whom he believed. Abraham's belief was in God and the promises that he gave him. And specifically, he says, who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence? And so there's this trust about who God is, what he has said. But whenever you believe, as far as consider somebody's promises, there's two things that you have to consider. Their power, meaning do they have the ability to carry this promise out? Do they have can they do it? Are they trustworthy? Those are the two things that you're saying, because I'm guessing you have certain people in your life that who will say, "Oh, I promise. I double promise. I cross my heart, hope to die, promise," and it means nothing to you. Do you have people like that that you know that say, "Oh, I promise," and you're like, it doesn't move the needle for you? Why? Two things. Either they have no ability to bring it about. I promise I'll get this done for you. You know, and it's like you're sitting there looking at somebody in your company who's promising they're going to give you all make sure you get your promotion, and they work in the mailroom or something like that. And you're like, there's not enough power there. Or the fact that they're not trustworthy enough, because they're not reliable. And so the two things that you're looking for is their power there? Do they have the ability to make this happen? And do they have a good track record? Do they have a good track record behind them? Well, the power behind the promises for the Christian is the person of Jesus. The Bible says all of God's promises are yes, yes in him. And so our faith, our confidence for Abraham and for us, it is to be in God's faithfulness to his promise and God's power and ability to see that through. And so for Abraham, in the text here, what things that he considered, there were two things about God that helped Abraham tremendously. The first one was, God is the God who gives life to the dead. See that in the second part of the verse? Who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Those are the two things that he considered. Because as far as that, God bringing dead things to life. And so why? Well, because her womb was as good as dead, but also God is the one that called things into existence that do not exist, that God created. That's what the Bible speaks about God creation. The book of Genesis says that God said, "Let there be light," and there was. But God spoke it. He spoke what was nothing and into being. And so that dealing with God and that God's power, and so recognizing that, and that's the importance of creation. Psalm 19 speaks of that as far as God's creation, that day after day, night after night, all creation testifies. The heavens declare the glory of God, and night after night, it continues to speak. And so the importance that creation speaks to God and his power, and also his faithfulness. The sun rises, the sun sets. We don't ask if the sun's going to come up tomorrow or not. And that speaks to God's faithfulness. In verse 18, it says, Abraham, it says he believed against hope. In hope, he believed against hope that he would become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. And so this trusting in God and his faithfulness that he considered, because God said it, and that God's trustworthiness, he put his faith into that, and he believed God. And that's why verse 21, it says he gave glory to God. He gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And so putting his full weight on confidence that God can do what he promised. How is he going to do it? I don't know. I don't have any idea. But that gave glory to God. And that's a way of saying, like, he, by letting God be God, by seeking to let, I'm going to trust God, and God says that he's going to do it, I'm going to trust it, I'm going to believe in it, and because of that, his confidence, again, was in what God said, what God promised. Another thing that I would say as I thought about this text this week and about putting your faith in God's promise, how important is it to know God's promise and what his promises are. Because so often, as far as there's so often today that there's, you know, I said this, I think we said this last week, as far as things that people believe that are in the Bible, like one of the most popular verses in the Bible is, God helps those who help themselves. Only problem, it's not in the Bible. You're right, it's popular, but it's not in the Bible. And so it goes to the question of what did God say? And especially living in a culture that has Judeo-Christian background, you've got this meshing where, well, I know one of God's promises is that he wants all people to be free and happy and the pursuit of happiness. And life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. He wants that for all people. That's written somewhere, isn't it? Where is that written? Oh, the United States Constitution. Good document, not right? There's a lot of good things with it, but it's not scripture. But all of a sudden that we, you know, and all of a sudden we have these things that leak in, and then you have saying, well, you know what? Bottom line, I'm trusting this because God wants me happy. He does. Yes, where's that written? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay, that's written, but it's not written, and it's not God's promise. But so we can have these things that can bleed into us that, and sometimes, there's things that God wants for us, but it tends to be like a favorite verse, you know, from Jeremiah is, you know, it says, I Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to give you a hope and a future and to prosper you. And people can kind of lift that out and write their own plans into it. And I know the plans that I have for myself, that God will prosper me in the ways that I desire. And that scripture was written to Old Testament Israel, that Jeremiah, and the first 10 verses where he says, because the false prophets were saying, hey, you're going to be back in Jerusalem in 2 years, you know, you're coming back, because they were exiled, because they were unfaithful. And the first 10, and the false prophets were saying, hey, you know what? Good stuff's coming, and God's, and Jeremiah's like, no, plant gardens, stay with, you're going to be there a long time. You are going to be there a long time, 70 years, and it's, you're not coming back right away. But hey, but know this, I know the plans that I have for you. And so the context of everything, even the context of God's promises, and in Christ, we do have a hope and a future. But sometimes because of the American dream and things that people come to this country have the American dream, and then you have the Christian faith bled into that, and you have this polluted and corrupted thing where it's all about self and my dreams. And God creates us uniquely, and God has good things for us, but also very much in the midst of hardship. And that's what the next thing that comes here is, the nature of faith is persistent growth in the midst of obstacles. And the two things that I want to focus here is on this persisting growth and the obstacles. But I'm going to focus on the obstacles first, because faith always looks at problems in light of the promise. Our God is bigger than our circumstances, and our circumstances don't define us. But for Abraham, he very much had obstacles here. And his two biggest obstacles are actually going to be the promise itself, and also you would have the desperate, hopeless circumstances. Those are the two, because the promises were so wonderful. I mean, he wanted to be a father. He wanted to be a dad. And he's really old. And he says, no, look at the stars in the sky. If you can imagine them, so if you can count them, so shall your descendants be. I mean, some of God's promises are just so amazing. And are when God is big and colors our possibilities and our confidence is not in ourself. But sometimes when something is so good, it can really be a stumbling block. You know, it's like I'm walking through the airport yesterday, and these people had this stuff that looked kind of nice, and they were offering it. Who wants it? It's free. And I kept walking. Didn't even blink. Didn't even look. Why? Why didn't I? Because I was thinking there must be a Yeah, there must be a catch. There always is. Everything's trying to connect, hook you and capture you. And so, you know, and the possibility I could have missed something. But usually when something is so, you know, and that's just a simple little thing in an airport. But when it's so mind-blowing, you know, amazing and glorious possibility, we're just like, yeah, well, look at my life. How in the world could he possibly do something like that or use somebody like me? And because you're focused on yourself. And so but this idea of these obstacles and this hopeless circumstances, go up and pull up that first, that the hopeless circumstances and the glorious possibilities. It says that hope against hope. He uses that expression, hope against hope, as far as like, man, it's so paradoxical because it was like there was just no hope. But it says he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. So he's looking at this wide-eyed. It's like, he did not weaken when he considered. What did he consider? His own body and the barrenness of Sarah's womb. They're both really old, and plus, she's never been able to have kids. Her childbearing years are over, so he looked at the human component and what they could do, and it was like hopeless circumstances. And God's like, yep, this is where I want to work in. And so to exercise your faith, there that it begins with hopeless circumstances. And this is why somebody once said that when you get to the end of yourself, you get to the beginning of God. Jesus said it this way, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you just sit there and you got, I got nothing. My confidence, I had some in myself. I thought I knew everything. Now I don't even know what I know. And it's like, and there's an absolute no pride, no boasting. And it's like now the hopeless circumstances. Now you're getting to the part where you're small and God, you can see all of a sudden God's a lot bigger. Hopeless circumstances, human weakness. And this Abraham believed the power of God was bigger than their circumstances. And they also experienced a long period of waiting. God told him when he was 75 that he was going to have a kid. Now, people lived older back then, so I do think that you have to kind of scale it back a little bit to where, you know, I think that they might have been able to bear children later than we do today. But still, 25 years, he received it when he was 75, and by the time he was 100 is when Isaac was born. And so, but this idea that God wanted him to grow, and so you have these two obstacles that, and believing in the promise, and that as far as not just for your salvation, but that God wants to work in you and through you. When you lose hope in yourself, what do you do? When something goes wrong in here and you don't know what it is, and all of a sudden you blacked out and they don't know why, and all of a sudden you're encouraged to talk to people about praying for you. And that when we lose the confidence, and that's why health scares can be such a beautiful window, because they remind us of our feebleness and our inability and our dependence, that God is, that makes this heart continue to beat, and just that dependence. There's such a beautiful thing about human weakness and having humility in myself and my own ability, and even a sense of hopelessness, because I go to Him, and that's for in the life of your faith, in the life of believing that God can use you and your testimony of Him to bring someone else to life in Christ, changed for an eternity, to bring life out of death. That's what happens when someone receives Christ. Do you believe that? You know, so often we're like, well, I don't know. I'm not good at sharing my faith. I'm not, you know, and all of a sudden it's like, well, that's good. That's good that you have, you don't have a lot of confidence in yourself. So that's actually good. Hang on to that. Because, you know, if you really got confident that, you know, you're going to bring a lot of people, then you're actually in a worse spot because now your confidence is in yourself. But to know that he can work in you and through you. And so I want, you know, as you know, these obstacles, they cultivate this waiting on God and waiting and waiting and cultivating and hanging on to the promise. And so, what's my next slide, Jake? I kind of lost my spot here. Okay, back up to that one. Okay, I want to sit on this one a little bit then. Because it says he did not weaken in faith when he considers his own body. Now, if you know the story of Abraham, and if you don't, I would encourage you to read it. It's not very long. You can go read through chapter 12 up through 22 of Genesis. But if you know and you've read the story of Abraham, is that Abraham did waver. Paul says, you know, and so what does he mean? Because he says he didn't waver, but you read an account of in the life of Genesis, it does suggest that he did. Paul knows it, so what he's saying? Because Abraham, if you read, just to give you a couple snippets of Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15, he questioned God about God's promise. In Genesis chapter 12, when they went down to Egypt, he lied about who Sarah was. He said, she's my sister, because he was worried that they might kill him, and so he lied to protect his life. More than that, chapter 16, Abraham got impatient. He tried to bring God's promise of a child to fruition himself and slept with Sarah's maidservant Hagar. He did not always live out his faith. His obedience was not perfect. His trust fluctuated. His faith, though, was never extinguished. So why would Paul, despite all the ways that Abraham really did falter, why would he say Abraham did not waver in unbelief? Pay attention. This is really important. Because understanding what he means, and this is understanding, like, we're dissecting this faith, and what does it see? We're reading the scriptures. Man, he got scared, he lied, he questioned God's promise, but he's holding on, but Paul writes he never wavered. And so what he meant is, he says Paul understood that faith is not never falling, but it is always looking to Jesus after you do. Abraham never let go of the promise and kind of like, well, that's over. It was like always in spite of it. And in all of that, he continued to grow. One guy said, Abraham is a picture of the guy that Proverbs 24 says, a righteous man falls seven times but rises. This is Abraham. He was able to look at a mistake and say, this has reminded me that my only hope is to trust in God's promise, to trust in God to fulfill his promise. And so that life of faith, it's not a perfect life, but it's a life that clings to what God has said he will do, which sees joys, struggles, failures as a means of increasing our attachment to the God who makes and keeps his promises. And so often, and I can testify that in my life, as you struggle, and as you struggle and lean in and then miss here, or, you know, the confession is such an important part, because you're confessing your trust, but you're also confessing your failures and reclaiming that promise. Reclaiming that promise of who you are. And so that as we confess that, we confess our sins, we also confess he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that I am who you say I am. and I believe what you say about me, and that my trust is not in my record or my performance, no matter how good or bad that it is. It is in you. And Chuck Swindoll writes this regarding the importance of this Paul adding this about Abraham's life. And he said, "I'm encouraged to see Paul's divinely inspired comment on the faith of Abraham and Sarah. As I read their story, I see multiple examples of wobbly-legged faith. Yet God looked not so much at their faltering growth, but their ultimate destination. From our perspective, they wavered quite a lot along the way. The Lord looked instead upon the fact that they arrived despite the presence of natural hindrances. Despite the occasional setbacks, Abraham's mind remained undivided, weak in human understanding, but always trained upon God and no other. Gradually, Abraham's experience with God gave him greater ability to trust him despite the apparent contradictions that surrounded him. His trust was empowered to the point he was able to believe without reservation that God will fulfill all that he had promised." And so sometimes I think we know in our heads how God is going to be faithful. Do you ever think about that? You know, you're trusting him, you're in between jobs or something, and you're just trying to like see a way through it. You're trusting God, and then you're kind of like looking like, well, you kind of have an idea how it's going to work out. It may happen, but rarely in my life that's the way it works out. But what it does is he's always faithful. And as you go through that, your faith grows. Your faith grows because he is able. And then he's able to, but he's also faithful. And so your faith grows because your knowledge of him grows. As it goes back to the knowledge of who God is. You know, and I've unlearned things that I thought about God that were not true. But part of learning about him is fleshing some of those things out and provided, you know, an experience and just knowing what his purposes are, because his desire is to see us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus and to see us become more and more like Jesus. And so hardship and waiting are really important, where you have to wait on God's promise. And we wait on him because when you wait on him, A, you're learning more about him, and you're struggling in that impatience Abraham did. But as you do, he is doing a work in you and shaping you. And so that goes to your understanding. When I would ask you, how does your faith impact your life this afternoon? How does your faith impact tomorrow? Because this goes to who you are and God's call. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith, that there's no boasting, that, you know, that my heart stops beating before the end of the sermon. I'm going to be in his presence. I know that not because of what I do or who I am, but because of Jesus and my confidence in that. But how that manifests itself now and today, as far as knowing that he has purposes that even in the most mundane things that we can find boring, and especially younger kids today, you know, the internet influences you so much for the exotic moments, and yet so much of life is the everyday mundane, you could say mundane, but as far as the significance that the opportunity to know God in those circumstances, and that there is so much significance in that by trusting him right now, that the Holy Spirit is active and working in you and desiring you to draw you to grow in the knowledge of Jesus, but also extending that love to other people. And what does that? That God, because God's very much concerned about right now. Not like, well, he's doing something because he's got a big event planned for me in 5 years. No, his big event is right now. And you'll be equipped and trained for things that he has for you later. But there's power in living for him right now and seeing that faith lived out. So finally, at the end here, this is the result. the result of faith. So we looked at the object of Abraham's faith was God's promises, and that goes to the trustworthiness and the power of God, and that being your dashboard, and not your faith in your faith, looking at your faith and navel gazing and things like that. I saw an article that on selfies is actually a health risk because people are dying doing crazy selfish selfie pictures, and you can do that in your faith, being so examining what your faith looks like rather than the promises of God and who you are in Him. And so the object of our faith, Abraham's faith and ours, is God's promises. And so, and then ultimately the obstacles and the persistent growth that, and just the tremendous, glorious possibilities. Just thinking and believing. How can I ask you, how big is your God? How big is God as far as the possibilities and the obstacles of thinking? When you're focused on yourself, they can just see almost ridiculously what God can do and wants to do. But also, not only using you, but you, there's people in your life, and I know as your pastor, some of you, there's people that you're brokenhearted about that are far from Christ in your life. And it seems hopeless. And the scripture says, in hope against hope, there's something powerful to believe that, okay, it's out of my hands, but I'm going to go to the Lord, and I'm going to believe that no one is outside of God's reach. I want you to look at the person next to you and say, there is no one outside of God's reach. That includes the person in your life who is driving you insane or frustrating you at work or just like, I can't believe I have to work. And it's like, listen, God, remember when I said to you just a few minutes ago when I said there is, God has holy anointed purpose for you in the most daily times of your life. It's in those moments, so often in those moments where you're so frustrated and it's like, man, go to prayer. Because one thing about prayer, most of us, if we're honest, we say we can, in our life, you may not right now, but you can say you've struggled with prayer, and that comes from a confidence in ourself. You find when you're in desperate situations and desperate poverty or oppression, and there is no hope from the law, no great system of government like we have in our country, that for all its flaws, there's a lot of beautiful things that have come from it. But you have nothing like that. All you've got is God. Those are the people that pray. And so by having obstacles are and getting to the end of yourself and praying and those moments of frustration and saying, oh, go to Him and Lord, what do you, you know? I'm going to pray. I'm going to use this moment of frustration, Lord, to pray into that and say, Lord, bring a change in me, bring a change in this person. Lord, I want to see you glorified in this situation. Bring, Lord, and I'm going to believe your promises, and I'm going to let you be a lot bigger than people in my life. So often we can struggle with making people big rather than letting God be big. I know I can say I've been guilty of that. And so as far as like, man, let the scriptures and let it blow up as far as how big He is and what He can do and your confidence. I hope that may God fan into flame a bold confidence in His word and His promises and bring you down and to take anything boasting away of the flesh. But this promise, because it's counted, it's for you today. The faith, the result, it's the same for us as for Him. The words, it was counted to Him, were not written for His sake alone, but for ours. For ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in Him. Who? It will be counted righteous. Who will be counted righteous? For those who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Powerful verse there. He was delivered up. Worship team, come on up. We're going to end on this note. But this teaching is these wonderful words. It was not written for him, but for all who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. Are you here this morning and are you one? In your heart of hearts, are you one to say, yes, I believe in him who raised Jesus my Lord from the dead, that he's my Lord. And why is that so significant? Because he was delivered up for our trespasses. Not just your transgressions, your trespass, because all have sinned and fallen short. Why was he delivered up on a Roman cross? Because God is a just God and all have fallen short, and God becomes just and justifier. That his love and his justice intersect at the cross, and that those who put their faith and trust in him, he was delivered over. Why did Jesus die for Leland Schmidt's sins? Did he die for yours? Can you claim that? And to share that when the bread and the wine that we take, that yes, for my sins, but he was delivered up, but he was raised for our justification. He lives. He lives, and that the Bible says he ever liveth to intercede for us, that he always speaks, that if you are in Christ, that that is your righteousness. It was accepted, and to live in light of that, to believe in that and to trust that, that Abraham's faith was in the promise of a descendant, Jesus Christ. Our faith is in what God says one of his descendants has achieved. And let that to shape your life. Please pray with me. Lord, we want to hold on to your promises, just like Abraham did. And Lord, sometimes there's so many things that can take us away from those promises. People can loom large. Our struggles can loom large. Our sins can loom large. Whether it's our own sin and our own mess that we made, or just a mess that really was nothing of our doing, other people's sins, and or just impossible circumstances, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for those, because we know that we can get in all things, we can give thanks. There are some things we may not be thankful for, but in all things we can give thanks, because you are with us, and that you will use this to strengthen us, Lord. And so, Lord, we just pray that whatever situation we're in, Lord, that the circumstances would shrink in their enormity, the people that frustrate us or challenge us or we fear would shrink, Lord, and that you would be large in our eyes, that we would be big God people. And Lord, that you by your Spirit we would be reflected in the requests that we bring to you. Lord, that we would bring God-sized requests, but that are led by your Spirit, not by the American dream or our culture. But Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, light into flame, that your people would be known, that we would be people who known as a humility about who we are as people, but a bold confidence of whose we are and the significance and the worth that has on our life and that is offered to all, Lord, and that we would have a heart for people the way that you do, and that we wouldn't be that Pharisee that is standing alone and judging other people and our own insecurity, and Lord, but having a heart after you as someone who has been redeemed, and yet knowing you are calling people from every tongue, tribe, nation, meaning very different than me. And Lord, that in that grand kaleidoscope of humanity, with one voice, someday all of your church, all of your people from every tongue, tribe, and nation will sit at the feast of Abraham and say, hallelujah. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.